as we think of veterans, and we think of battles, and we think of those that have died that we might be blessed, there are other veterans than those that wear the uniform of our nation. There are those that fight under the flag of Jehovah Nissi. There are those that hold forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with much opposition. And they've gone to their reward, but left a tremendous legacy to us. Now in Acts chapter 14, we are picking it up in verse 19. We've been in this chapter a while. And the Apostle Paul is stoned. And the people who did it thought they'd killed him. They intended to kill him. They went a long way to get that job done. Just as Paul went a long way to give them the gospel, they went a long way to throw rocks at him. We're picking it up in mid-story. Acts chapter 14 is very important to us, as well as Acts 17, because in both of those chapters, Paul is preaching to non-Jewish people outside of a Jewish synagogue. And those people in the Bible are called Gentiles. And I think probably all of us here are Gentiles. There's some Jews here, I apologize. So these particular chapters in the book of Acts are very relevant to us, very important to us. Now in chapter 14, Paul is way, 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 way back in Athens County. He is off the beaten path. This is certainly not a prominent place at all in Lystra. This is the off ramp, right? This is not certainly the fast lane. And the Gentiles here, one person entitled them the unsophisticated Gentiles. Now, when Paul gets to Athens, Greece, in chapter 17, and preaches to the philosophers on Mars Hill, those are the sophisticated Gentiles. And Paul said, I owe the gospel to the wise and to the unwise. I'm a debtor. I owe it. I'll give it to the unwise. I'll give it to the wise. I want to pay my debts. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he's giving it out to all kinds of people, no matter who they are, no matter where they are. This is springtime. And some of you, I hope you've got your garden in. I don't want to put you on a guilt trip. Some of you maybe have some tomatoes to put out yet and some other things. But if you look on, if you ever plant trees or you plant plants of any kind, they have those zones, right? These climate zones. And it goes across the country, and this will grow well here, and this will grow well here, and this will grow well here. And you plant the plant in the specific zones. And if it's not the zone for that tree or for that plant, you better not do that, right? I'm not going to plant a grapefruit tree in my backyard. I had grapefruit in Florida. We've got grapefruit trees all over the mission property there. But why wouldn't I plant a grapefruit tree in my backyard? It's not the zone. But the Creator has designed the gospel so that it can flourish in hearts around the world. No matter what the people are, no matter where they live, gospel seed can penetrate and flourish. And so the Apostle Paul was on a mission to proclaim Christ. And he did it to all people everywhere. The Apostle Paul was a very, very educated man. He could teach at OU, no problem. They'd be glad to have him. Well, maybe they wouldn't, considering he's a Christian, but as far as his educational background at the University of Tarsus and sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, he had more degrees than a thermometer, like they say. So the Apostle Paul was extremely educated. He could deal with Jewish people. He could deal with Gentile peoples. But he was able to reach down and deal with humble country people. When I first came to Athens years ago, I was teaching a Bible class for some Chinese students, and I think three of them were in a PhD program. And I taught that class, and I jumped in my car, and I went over to Laurelville, Ohio, to teach another Bible class. And after the class, I handed this fellow a tract. And he says, "I don't want it." I said, "Well, why not?" He said, "I can't read." That was a wake-up call. And so I had to adjust my ministry with him because he couldn't read. This was an adult man. And so the Apostle Paul had that ability to adjust. He could deal with the philosophers in Greece, Athens, Greece. He could deal with the country people in Lystra. No problem. He himself, to the Jew, I became a Jew. To the Greek, I became a Greek. I'm free from all men, but I've made myself... He can go anywhere. He's that kind of person. But he had enemies. Every time he went someplace, there was interference. Every time he went someplace, there was opposition. He could never minister without somebody interfering or opposing. Everything was going good at Lystra till Paul's enemies showed up. Enemies he'd made in the last two cities. Now let me show you on this map, and I brought this map up for a moment. I want to catch everybody up before we begin. This is a map of Bible time, and this is a map that deals with the missionary journeys of Paul as Christianity began to spread. And so here is what we call the Holy Land over here, where Jesus lived and died. And here is the Church of Antioch that sent Paul out. The orange on this map represents the trip, the first missionary journey that we are studying. Okay? And just to review this for you, they sailed to Cyprus. They landed at Salamis, went across the island at Paphos. Remember what happened there. And Barnabas and Saul. Then up to Perga. And that's where John Mark went home. And then for 100 miles, they went through rivers and robbers to get to another place called Antioch. And they had to leave that town real fast. But they did preach. So they went 100 miles to give those people the truth, but it got too hot for them there, so they went over to Iconium and preached there, and they had to leave there, and then they went slipped down to Lystra, where we are, and then over to Derbe. Okay? Lystra is where Paul was stoned, and when they stone you, they meant to kill you. And they would usually take a big rock and drop it on your head is the first thing they do. Usually somebody would shove you down, and somebody would take the biggest rock they could find and slam it on your head, and then everybody else would throw rocks at you to finish you off if there was anything to finish off. So I imagine when Paul woke up, he had a real good headache. how he survived that is amazing in itself. But he did. He wasn't dead. They supposed him to be dead. It's very clear that they knocked him senseless. They knocked him out, thought he was dead, drug him out of the city. He wasn't dead. And that's kind of where we're picking it up here in Lystra. And when Paul got up, he went back into the city, and then he went over to Derbe and preached there. You say, haven't you got enough rocks thrown at you already? Well, let's keep at it. But then an amazing thing happened. They turn around and go back to Lystra and Antioch and Iconium. They go back to the very cities and throw them out. Now, why is that important? Remember, this is where they started out. And when they're in Derbe, they're really close to home. You see that? In fact, they're closer than you might think. These are the Cilician gates. This is Paul's hometown, Tarsus, right here. So, home territory is that close. So, he's almost to his hometown, and then he could go a little farther, and he's back to Antioch. But instead of doing that, they turn around to the places that just threw him out. It's an amazing moment. It's an important moment. And so they turn around and backtrack, not for evangelistic purposes here. They're a little quieter, but they went back and edified the churches here and here and then back down here. And then they go back, sail back to Antioch and report in. Now, either those guys were the dumbest people in the world or they had a real reason to doing that. And so that's what we got to look at here this morning in Acts chapter 14. So we're picking it up in verse 19. Paul had a long string of purple hearts, didn't he? Acts chapter 14, verse 19. And there came there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Those guys went 100 miles to kill somebody. Who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead. Nevertheless, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Did you get that, the next day? No convalescence. It's like, you know, I need 2 weeks in the hospital to get better. Next day he took off. It's rather kind of amazing. And when they preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Remember, you looked on the map. They could have just kept going. There were roads, everything, through the Cilician Pass to Tarsus. Said hello to his mom and dad and slipped on down to Antioch. No, they turned around and went the other way. And why did they turn around? What they did when they got there tells us why they turned around. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. As they saw all the scars on Paul's body and bruises, they probably thought, yeah, he knows what he's talking about. And when they'd ordained elders in every church, they prayed with fasting on and commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And what they were doing in every of those cities was so important, they said, we can't leave this undone. Even if they risk our lives, we've got to do it. And after they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, when they preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaliah, and those terms mean nothing to you if you don't have a Bible map. But if you get a little map of the area, you can see the little places that he's talking about. Luke was a very good person for a travel journal. And from there, they sailed to Antioch. That's the Syrian Antioch, where they'd been commended to the grace of God for the work they'd fulfilled. And when they were come and gathered the church together, they reviewed all that God had done with them, how it opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and there they abode a long time for the disciples. Now that's our text this morning. This week, several missionaries have called, and last week, because I wasn't here this week, but the week before, I got two calls, and the call the week before that, to see if they could present their ministries in our church. That's not abnormal. That's kind of the way it works. I get those calls, I get those letters all the time, for which I'm very grateful. But when you get letters and calls like that, and I've got some I'm thinking about, is it worth their time and our time for them to come? What are the qualities we're looking for in a missionary? How should a church make its decision who they support? Can't support everybody. We'll take this couple, we'll not support that couple. That's no small matter. That's extremely important because that's what the church's business is, right? Missions is what the church is all about. Our church supports several missionaries. We give 20% of the money of every offering to the mission field. Sunday school money goes to different missionaries, and other monies goes from my trips and other things. We invest a lot of money and time and effort. We've had our own people go. It's what we do. We're in the gospel business. We've got good news to share. We want to get it out. But we want to get it out well. And so what are some of the standards by which a church can gauge this couple is a good couple to support or not? Is it just because they got a good personality? He preached a good sermon. Or whatever. How do you gauge it? How do we engage? How do we even judge what we're doing as a church in our ministry? How do we evaluate what we're doing as well as what others are doing? Put it up to a biblical template and say, this is what we ought to be doing. Are we doing it? All Christians should have goals. All churches should have goals. We ought to have something we're shooting at. If you aim at nothing, you will what? Hit it every time. So you ought to have some goals. But goals aren't meant to be guillotines, right? But they are meant to help you evaluate whether you're hitting the goal or not. So this is a great place to note some of, not all, some of the qualities of a good missionary or a good ministry. Whether it's a missionary that's asking for support, or if it's looking at our ministry to see, are we up to snuff? Are we doing our job? So that's what we're looking at this morning. Number one, a good missionary and a good ministry is one that will continue in the midst of opposition. The job will get finished. Even if it has to be finished with opposition. There's two groups here. One group has a great energy for evil. These Jews are coming over 100 miles from Antioch to Iconium, and then, oh, he's not here. Well, let's go down to Lystra and see if we can get him there. And finally stone him. There's an alliance that seems very weird, isn't it? These Jews stirring up the Gentiles to kill Paul. I thought the Jews were kind of anti-Gentile. That's why they didn't like Paul. They had no scruples of allying with them to stone Paul. You can never figure this kind of stuff out if you don't know about Satan and the underlying alliance of opposition. There's a common opposition to Jesus that everybody has is not a Christian. The Pharisees and Sadducees will fight each other, but when it comes to Jesus, they get together. Herod and Pilate have no use for each other, but when it comes to Jesus, they were made friends that day. A weird thing, isn't it? The world will unify against Christ. That was the Tower of Babel. That's our current movements. And it's happening today rapidly. You see, the Jews understood that the threat to them was really not the pagans, but the Christians. And the pagans understood that the ultimate threat to them was not the Jews, but the Christians. Christianity is the ultimate threat to any system of religion or philosophy. Because Christianity is God intervening in this world with His good news. These that have turned the world upside down have come here also. Everything was great till the Christians showed up. And so they had a great energy for evil, and they stoned Paul, fully intending, satisfied they got the job done. And we killed him, that's it. Now, if they'd have been successful, an awful lot of the New Testament would not have been written, because Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament. We wouldn't have Galatians, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, all the rest of the epistles of Paul. They would never have been written, because none of them are written yet at this point. He hadn't written anything yet. There'd be no churches in Europe, so guess where we would be? Because Paul brought the gospel into Europe. Been no church at Ephesus, so guess where all those people would be? And you could, this was a, they were doing more evil than they knew. And there's people today doing more evil than they know. When they try to stiff arm God's people that are proclaiming His truth. Now I want to tell you something. They had a great energy for evil, but Apostle Paul and Barnabas had a great energy for good. They had a real good excuse for going home. I got a headache. I got bruises all over my body. I think it's time to go home. And no doubt they wanted to after something like that. But the job wasn't done. Have you ever had a high school kid cut your grass and not finish it? You know what I'm talking about. You ask him to cut your grass. He shows up. He cuts it. But he does no trim. He doesn't rake anything. And he doesn't brush. He doesn't sweep the grass off the wall. Technically, he did it. But he didn't really get the job done. He did enough to say he did it, but he didn't really do it. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas knew the job's not done. We can't go home yet. Evangelism is only the beginning. Winning the lost is only the beginning. That's step one. And any ministry doesn't get past step one is not a biblical ministry. That's step one. Now maybe your gifts are more in step one and you're not gifted into step two or step three. That's all right. But what you do in step one somewhere needs to be connected to step two and step three. The work needs to be finished. The task needs to be done. And we are to continue until it's done. We can't go home till it's done. Mark went home before it was done. But Paul wasn't going. I often wonder if Barnabas said, Paul, I think it might be time to go. You got beat up pretty good. I think this missionary journey is about over. I don't know if he said that or not. But I can imagine Paul saying, no, we got to go back. It's not done yet. And in chapter 14, in verse 26, it says, when they finally got home, that from there they sailed to Antioch, where they'd been commended to the grace of God for the work which they wanted fulfilled. They accomplished it. But it wasn't accomplished yet, and they didn't sail home till it was done. Good workers finish the job, whether it's cutting grass or painting a house or the building or whatever it is, or, oh, can I say this, student with a paper or a project at the end of OU year. You work till it's done. Half done is undone. Half finished is unfinished. Tell Archippus to take heed to the ministry which he's received, that he finish it. Colossians 4 and verse 17. And to continue in the midst of opposition. Don't quit just because it gets hard. Finish the job. Now, finishing the job can be a very long process. It can take you 10 to 15 years to start a church in some mission fields of the world. 10 to 15 years. One church. That's a commitment. I'm going to give the next 10 years of my life, I'm going to give the next 15 years of my life to start a church in this city. I'm going to keep at it till it's done. Some places longer. Some places longer. Rick Gaudette, that we support in Telos, Austria, just ordained his first elder. He's been there over 30 years. He's still trying to get traction in that city. I got a good group of people. With raising up people to support and hand it over has been a hard deal. A missionary tries to work himself out of a job. You get the thing ready, you turn it over and walk away. You cut that umbilical cord. But sometimes that's very, very difficult. So the first step here, the first thing that you're looking for is somebody that has the quality of finishing the job even when it's difficult. So they work till it's done, even in the midst of opposition. Number two, work following the biblical model. The Word of God gives us a model for doing ministry. It's not like we can make up our own model. God's given us a model for how churches ought to do their ministry, for how missionaries ought to do their ministry, and how Christians ought to look at churches and see, is this church doing this or not? If this church isn't doing it, maybe they got a nice building or a nice choir, but they're not the church for me because they're not following the biblical model. I want to be plugged in to somebody that's following the model. Or at least trying to follow the model. They may be aspiring to it. Maybe they're not there yet. But they know what it is and they're trying to get it done. Now, is there a biblical model? Yes, there is in many places. But here is one very good place. Paul Beals, and I was reading this while I was gone. He has a missionary book. He was a missionary in Africa himself. He teaches in a seminary now, but he's written a book of People for His Name, a church-based mission strategy. And he calls Acts chapter 14, the verses we're looking at here, the Pauline model for missions. And he calls it the Pauline model for the church's mission. And I gave you a handout on that. You got that? You got that handout? Pull it out. The Pauline model for the church's mission. You see Acts 14 on there? Boy, that was handy. I just got that just when I needed it. I wish I could take credit for it. Pastor Bill Park, he said, what are you preaching on Sunday? I said, Acts 14. He said, Acts 14. I got just what you need. And this is a great, great section. Many ministries ask for support, but they're not following this model. They're not even trying to. That's not what they're looking at. And now, a ministry could be doing part of this model, but they need to get their people plugged into somebody that's following it. You understand what I'm saying? There's all kinds of different ministries that in one way or the other are doing valid things for the Lord, but somehow those valid things for the Lord have to funnel people into this at some point or have the goal of doing that, right? Whether you're a Bible club or a campus group or whatever you're doing. So the Pauline model for church's mission. You see the top phrase, top three boxes, evangelizing the unsaved. That's step one. Edifying believers, step two. Establishing local churches, step three. Everybody with me on that? And where the verses come from? 14:21, 14:22, 14:23. You see that? It's a Pauline model for churches' mission. Preaching the gospel, making disciples, that's step one. Strengthening, encouraging, edifying the believer, step two. Appointing and committing, that is the establishing of the churches. So the last box, the first step is proclaiming, second step is perfecting, the last step is planting. Now let's quote Paul Beals. Paul did many other good things in the course of his ministry, but his apostolic mission was to win the lost, teach the saved, plant churches. We can do no less if we wish to follow a biblical model of missions today. So notice, let's look at it in the text, verse 21. When they preached the gospel to that city, that's Derbe. So Paul, what was Paul's first step? Anywhere he went, everywhere he went, he preached the gospel. Right? The first thing the lost people need to hear is they need to hear about God and Jesus Christ, right? That the God of heaven loves us and he came down and died for our sins on the cross of Calvary and rose again from the dead, and that God has promised that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And there has to be that command to repent and believe the gospel, right? And so Paul did that wherever he was. It always started with evangelism, but it never ended with evangelism. Now, I have problems with ministries, excuse me, that say, and some very prominent evangelists say, you come to my service, I win you the Lord, and then go to the church of your choice. I have problems with that. Why? Because what do those people do? Inevitably, they go back to the church that they went to before they came to see the evangelist. Because that's the church of their choice. That's all they know about. But that church probably wasn't preaching the gospel or they'd have been saved before. So they go back to some liberal church at some cold religious refrigerator that gives them nothing. Evangelism should be plugged in to edification, where people are taught, saved, the lost are saved, and then the saved are taught. And I'm not saying everybody has to do every one of those things. Some are better at evangelism. Some are better at teaching, right? Evangelism is done largely from the church, but outside the church. The evangelist isn't hanging around Christians. He's hanging around non-Christians. Or she's hanging around non-Christians. The person that's evangelizing is sent out from the church, but they're getting around people that aren't Christians, trying to encourage them to come to saving faith in the Lord and so forth. But what's a pastor do? He's in the church, from the church, and to the church, right? His job is to teach the saved, primarily. Not that he doesn't do the work of evangelist. We know he's supposed to, according to Timothy. But his main job is to do that. So there's evangelizing the unsaved, edifying believers, but Paul doesn't stop with that. He doesn't say, so many people got saved, and so many people got taught, now I can go home. They organized churches. They organized churches. Missions in the book of Acts doesn't stop with winning the lost. It goes on to teaching the saved, and goes on to what? Organize local assemblies. That's what they did. And so, in the evangelism in verse 21, when they preached the gospel in that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. These are all saved people here. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. And when they'd ordained elders in every church, they left them with leaders. Everybody knew who was in charge. When they ordained, that's a great Greek word. Everybody fights over it, right? Stretching forth of the hand, what's it mean? You can read a lot on that subject. I'm not going to go down that road this morning. But when they ordained elders in every church, They prayed with fasting and they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So the job's not done when the lost are saved and the saved are taught. They have to be organized into an assembly that'll go on with leaders that know them and know their culture and will be over them and will minister to them. Now, not every ministry does that, you know. I teach the OU Bible Fellowship. I teach the Chinese Bible Study Group. We get part of that done, right? We try to reach out to the lost. We try to teach the saved. But every Bible class, every campus ministry should try to feed into what? A local church someplace that'll take people on. But some ministries are not geared to that. And so when the kid graduates from college, he has no Christian life because he's never been taught that local church is vital to my spiritual life. And so, very, very important. Step one, evangelism. Step two, edification. Step three, establishing. So proclaiming, perfecting, planning is how Bill Park puts it. There's many ways to parse this, but all this is important. So missionary work is not finished when the lost are won, and the work's not finished when the saved are taught. Got to be organized. And that organization should be where the missionary says, now I can turn this over. I'm out of it. You know, that's what Ray Harbaugh did. He raised up men. He taught them. He came home. And Huck Holb is teaching the people. Hernan's teaching the people. When I was down in Chile in January, Jacob was gone. His dad was getting baptized someplace. I missed Jacob, but Hernan was there teaching. So, you know, leaders have to be in place. So the missionary works himself out of a job and turns it over, and the church goes on. Henry Venn, who was over he was a missions guy years ago. He had the indigenous church thing, and if you ever deal with mission stuff, they always use that word indigenous, and you think, what does that mean? What? That's a $10 word. But self-supporting, self-governing, self-propagating, those are the three things. Self-supporting, self-governing, self-propagating. The church supports itself, doesn't need any umbilical cord from somebody else. Their own offerings take care of their needs. Self-governing, they don't need anybody outside to tell them what to do. Self-propagating, like a strawberry plant. Like a raspberry plant. They can produce another church. And so, that's how it's done. That's a biblical model of how it's done. And you can do that. I can do that. We can be involved in that. Maybe one part of it, more than another part of it, but we can. This is doable. People have been doing it for 2,000 years, and we should do everything we do in light of this model, and that's a good ministry. And but this follow-up care is what's really big. You see follow-up care in Acts 2. You see follow-up care in Acts 20. Those are really big things. Follow-up care. Anybody can have a baby. You got to raise the baby, right? Would you think somebody responsible that had babies and just put them on a doorstep for somebody else to raise? Is that responsibility? Here comes another one. Got another baby. That's evangelism without follow-up, in my opinion. Now, I thank God for evangelism. There certainly is a place. I bypass tracks. I do all that. And I thank God for anybody that's preaching the gospel. And I know you can't always follow every track up you give to a waitress or you follow everything up. But you do what you can where you are, right? And there are people that are gifted in that aren't gifted in the other. And I'm not criticizing them except to say this. There needs to be some plan for the people that are won to be taught. I get nervous when people overplan because I know it's not our work, it's God's work, and we've got to trust the sovereignty of God. And there's many, many people you and I meet, and we realize, I can't do it. You know, I've done what I could. I'll never see that person again. And got to trust in the Lord. Paul did that here, by the way. He commended him to the Lord on whom they believe. It's God's work, not ours. And we can overplan stuff. Americans like to do that. But this follow-up care is a good thing. There was discipleship. Let's ask some questions. What do the lost people need? They need the gospel. What do young Christians need? They need to be discipled. They need to be strengthened, which means to be made firm. They need to be encouraged and exhorted. That's how being made firm, to continue in the faith, to expect hardship. God's ordained a certain amount of trouble that you're going to have to go through. You can't get around it. Maybe nobody will throw you in prison or shoot you, but you're going to have some trouble in life because there are certain things that cannot be developed without trouble. You want a trouble-free life? Not going to happen. You might be free from this trouble or that trouble, but you'll have some trouble. I don't care who you are, where you live. And Paul was telling this church, persecution is normal. Through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. It's normal for the Christians. If the U.S. government comes down on you and they begin to heat up, and some people get nervous as if, whoa, this never happened before. It's happened all the way through church history. We've just been in a lull for a while. How do you think the pilgrims came to America? Why do you think they came to America? It was too hot for them in England. Well, where are we going to go? I don't know, be somewhere good. Maybe God will send us all to South America or Africa or someplace. Maybe it'll get China. Yeah, it'd be good. I'd take that. I've got the painting over my fireplace of the Mayflower in mid-ocean because I'm ready to go. If they throw me out here, I'm just ready to go. They throw the Christians out of one place. Where do you go? Go to the next town. Isn't that what Jesus said? Or the next country. But you don't stop preaching. Through much tribulation. And unwarned is unarmed. Paul knew these people need to be warned. This isn't going to be easy. So what do young Christians need? They need to be discipled, strengthened, encouraged, and exhorted. What do young churches need? They need leadership. They need God-ordained leadership. Because God raises up leaders. And he does that. And then, so that's what was going on there. And then they commended the Lord on whom they believed, a great verse. And they did it with prayer and fasting. George Peters, in his book on missions, has a great phrase. And I read it this week. And I it's just been haunting me. He said, work backed up by prayers is too often the practice, if not the ideal of the church. Work backed up by prayers is too often the practice, if not the ideal of the church. You say, what's the matter with that? That sounds pretty good. But keep going on. If the world is to be won, that order must be reversed. Work backed up by prayer is too often the practice, if not the ideal of the church. If the world is to be won, that order must be reversed, and the church learn to depend on prayer backed up by work. See, Paul knew organization was important, but he understood something else. Organization without God's blessing is nothing. You can have the best organizations. You can be organized up to your gills, and nothing's going to happen if God's not blessed. So number one, finish the task. Don't stop in the midst of opposition. Number two, work biblically. Know the biblical model. The task isn't done until the whole model and somehow is being carried out. Number three, work needs to be done under the authority of a local body, a local church. Paul was an apostle and Barnabas were, but they went under the church at Antioch. They reported in. They didn't just turn back to the churches they had started and organized them. They went back to Antioch. And you'll see he did it after all his missionary journeys. Always went back. And so what's this? Verse 26. I'm skipping down for time's sake. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they'd been commended to the grace of God for the work which they finished. And when they were come, they gathered the church together. And boy, did they have a story to tell. They gathered the church together and they reviewed, imperfect tense. This wasn't one Sunday night. They did this for quite a while. They went into a lot of detail. They reviewed all that God had done with them. You see, Paul was always going back to the church at Antioch. They sent him out. He reported in. That's biblical. Missionaries need to send letters back. They need to report in. We require that here. Accountability and so forth. No lone rangers out there, right? And so many ministries, you can't really say they're under the church. The church has got so many arms today. But I know there's some ministries that need to be out there. I understand that. They're not under any one church because they're serving several churches. And I'm all for that. But I'm saying the people in those ministries ought to be accountable to somebody in some church, right? Or maybe several churches. Maybe this one belongs over here and this one belongs over there. But the people in the ministries have to realize I'm accountable as a person for my ministry. And I thank God for all the ministries that are out there doing many different things. But everybody in them needs to be united to a local church someplace. I get really nervous when people don't see the need for that. I need that. Number four, notice the focus. Glory to God. When they came back, they said everything they did. Is that what it says? Everything God had done. They knew everything that was done was because God did it. And He opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Every opportunity they had. Now, some of those doors had rocks coming through them, but Paul said, oh, a door's open. When God opened the door, even if there were rocks flying, He went. So these are four things, really. Really four very, very important aspects of what ministry ought to be, whether it's our ministry or a missionary's ministry. We always have to be examining ourselves. Am I doing all this? And you know what we have when we take account? Well, yeah, I've been doing this pretty good, but this other side I've been neglecting. So number one, finish the task, even in the midst of opposition. Don't get discouraged. Don't bail. Don't push the eject button. Number two, work biblically. Evangelism, edification, and you get the whole thing done. Plant the church. Get things organized. Under the authority of a local assembly, not just being a lone ranger there. Having others that you report to, that pray for you and know about you and so forth. And all that can get kind of complicated. You know, I work with a mission board. Some people don't even believe in mission boards. They say it just should be churches. I believe in mission boards. I think they, and that's a whole other lesson. But every one of those mission board men ought to be in a church someplace on Sunday. And the mission board serves the GMSA's purpose statement. We serve the local church in their sending out missionaries. We're there to serve the local church in their ministry. And so those guys, those people can know the culture. They can know other things. So every minister's out there, the people in them need to be under that authority. Paul was. Number four, all the glory of God, right? You know that last point, that's not just something we should say. That should be our passion. Anything that's done is because God does it. He opens the door. He gets the glory. And we give Him the glory. And so, I hope these things have been a help and challenge to you this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, I know much of this may not mean a lot to you. But I'll tell you, it is important that you hear the gospel and come to know the Lord as your Savior and get plugged into this process, because this is what God's doing in His world. God's doing something. It's great. And what God's doing is better than what anybody else is doing. If you can be a part of that, any little part of that, no matter what else happens to you, you have got the best that this life can give you. Have you trusted the Lord as your Savior this morning? Are you just in man's program, or are you in God's program? God's got a program. It's a great program. It's our thrill to have you here today. There's that verse that I love. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to tell you, opposition is growing in America. Did you notice that in the media? They're getting more hateful towards Christians. Openly hateful. Our society, the hands being taken off, and an underlying opposition is showing itself. I'm not worried about that, because God's truth can go forth in the middle of opposition. And sometimes it does it better then than any other time. But we need people that can finish the task even when it gets tough. And do it biblically. Not compromise and say, oh, it's too hard, we can't do that, we got to get some other model. No. And do it not as lone rangers. We need teams that can work together, because none of us are totally balanced. And a lot of the work takes people that can team up with others in a church or under a church, even if they're in some other organization that's not itself a church. We need that. And all to the glory of God. Father, we thank you for what we've looked at today. We know that the needs are many, and there's many valid ministries, and there's much that you're doing through many different things, but somehow, somewhere, needs all come back to this model. And we pray, Father, that whatever we're doing and however we're doing and whoever we're doing it with, we all might see things funneled back to build your church in this world. Not just one local church, but many local churches, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is bigger than any local church. But Father, we thank you we can be here this morning. We thank you that we can see your hand working in your world. And before we leave this world, we want to see what God can do. Not what we can do, but what he can do. So open doors for each of these Christians here today, and open doors of faith to those that may or maybe not be Christians. We pray that you would work, that they might believe in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.